Thank you. Can you guys hear me? Is it good? Am we good? So one of the things, we went to Elam a couple weeks ago, and one of the things Pastor Josh said was be obedient and the Holy Spirit will show up. So I'm being obedient, so come on. So we can have fun and relax, right, because it's Thursday. Right. So I just wanted to share a little bit about me first and foremost. I'm a child of the Most High God. And as Ephesians 1 says, I'm blessed, chosen, adopted, redeemed, accepted, and forgiven, and loving every minute of it. So I'm also wife to Mr. Neil Gagne, and daughter to Allison, who's getting photobombed by Kathy Cervone there, and my sweet angel Joe, who's 12 and gets all my attention now that Allison's moved out. So he loves that. I'm also a sister to one of the biggest-hearted people in this world will ever know, prayer warrior, intercessor, lover of God, and you know her by her praise God. So anyway, professionally, I have worked at the Mental Health Association in Genesee County for over 14 years, and I really do enjoy my work, and I'm blessed to be at an agency that is designed to support and encourage and give hope to people who are in difficult situations. Those whose lives have been touched by mental illness, substance abuse, and trauma. So in my 14 years, I've really seen a lot. In my personal life, I've seen a lot also. I have a sign in my office that says, mental illness doesn't just run in my family. It stops, strolls through, gets to know each one of us personally. So I'm an adult of a person diagnosed, or adult child of a person diagnosed with schizophrenia, and I also have a sibling who struggles with bipolar disorder. So I thought and prayed a lot about what I could share, and being that it's May is Mental Health Month, I knew I wanted to talk about wellness, specifically how Jesus made me well. And there's absolutely no way I could explain this and all the Lord has done and all the miracles I've seen in like 20 minutes or so. But I did find a scripture that sums up pretty good the role Jesus played in my life, and it's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and I'll read it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So in my own sickness, oppression, and devastation was due to the circumstances caused by mental illness in my family. I have experienced a broken heart. I've been in captivity. I've been in darkness. I have mourned. I have grieved. I have been in a heap of ashes. But God is good. He bound up my broken heart. He released me from darkness, and he really did set this prisoner free. And all of this was done by his grace. And by no means do I want to minimize how much the Lord has done in my life. It really took years to work it out, and he's still working it out. So I could tell you story after story of traumatic events in my life, and then how God amazingly worked out in me the healing, and I could have really read you a whole list. And the natural me would have really parked right there, and we would have all been fine. But as I prayed, the Lord drew me to the next portion of the scripture. Isaiah 61:4 says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And notice how it says, they will. And it seems to me that the first three verses lay out the work that Jesus came to do. And in verse 4, it takes a turn. Isaiah looked upon the rebuilding, restoring, and renewing as work that the people had to do, the work we have to do. And by no means do I have it all figured out, but I have learned a few things along the way that have helped me over the years that will hopefully help you on your path towards rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. The first thing I needed to do was recognize that God wanted me to play a part. Ideally, it would have been great for God to show up and wave a wand over my life and magically remove every hindrance without requiring anything of me. But if God did that and broke every yoke without my cooperation, I would have picked up another. God desires to change us from the inside out, renewing our minds, starving our self-destructive tendencies, and teaching us to form new habits. Thank you. That's God. So when it comes to rebuilding, restoring, and renewing, the question is, who's responsible? Is it me? Is it God? Or a combination? And the fact is, God has a part, and we have a part. And the Apostle Paul deals with this very issue. He uses Philippians 2:12-13 to explain this cooperation. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his purpose." Those are two interesting phrases, work out and work in. Work out is our part, and work in is God's part. We are to work out what God is working in. And just to be clear, the scripture doesn't say work for salvation. It says work out. And Paul is writing to folks who are already Christians. So I didn't want anybody to think you had to work for anything. So he's saying to develop what you already have. Work out the implications. If you've been born again, start growing and work it out. So there's a story of a woman named Edna who found herself in dire trouble. Her business had gone bust and she was in serious financial trouble. She's so desperate that she decides to ask God for help. She begins to pray, "God, please help me. I've lost my business, and if I don't get some money, I'm going to lose my house as well. Please let me win the lotto." Lotto night comes, and somebody else wins it. Edna again prays, "God, please help me win the lotto. I've lost my business, my house, and I'm going to lose my car as well." Lotto night comes, and Edna still has no luck. Once again, she prays, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I've lost my business, my house, and my car. My children are starving. I don't often ask you for help, and I've always been a good servant to you. Please, just let me win the lotto this one time so I can get my life back in order." Suddenly, there's a blinding flash of light as heaven opens up, and Edna is confronted by the voice of God himself. "Edna, meet me halfway on this. Buy a ticket." That's for you. So I do want to give a disclaimer. By no means am I saying buy a lottery ticket. By no means is God speaking to you, telling you to buy a ticket. The point is, thank you, I know, disclaimer. It's a joke. So the point is, we have to play a part. So the second very important thing I needed to do in my life was accept personal responsibility for my own growth. In John 5, there's a story about a man who represents a lot of people who refuse to change or grow. During a Jewish feast in Jerusalem, Jesus visited the Bethesda pool, where the lame, blind, paralyzed, and many others with grave afflictions would gather in great numbers waiting to be healed. It was a scene of destitution and need on a grand scale. Jesus saw a man he knew had been crippled for 38 years, lying on his mat near the pool, and he asked him what seems to be an insulting question, "Do you want to get well?" From outward appearances, the answer would be quite obvious. But as we know, Jesus doesn't go by outward appearances, and neither does he ask unnecessary questions. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So instead of answering Jesus' question, "Do you want to be made well?" he tries to explain why he can't be healed and actually blames others. So how did Jesus respond? Well, Jesus didn't feel sorry for him. Instead, Jesus said rather sternly, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." In other words, stop giving excuses and get on with your life. So how serious are we about wanting to change our lives? A lot of us say we want change, but we're not willing to do our part. "Do I want to get well?" is a much harder question than meets the eye. I might have to change. I might have to give up my excuses. I might have to adapt to a different lifestyle. I might have to give up blaming others for my problems. I might have to take some responsibility for my own condition. Jesus spoke the word, but God's healing power could not be let loose until the man assumed the responsibility of choosing life and risking the possibility of transformation. What's true then is still true for us. The deeper question Jesus asks is, do you really want to be changed? And if we are content to stay as we are, no matter how miserable that might be, there can be no change, no possibility of healing for us. Even God himself can do little for us if we are comfortable with our place in life. Too often we plod along in our debilitating condition, craving to be healed, yet resisting any change whatsoever. So once I had answered yes to those two questions, do I understand that I play a part, and will I accept responsibility, I could move forward. And for me, there were three primary things that God laid on my heart, things I have to continually work on for me to be well. The first thing I had to do was get in the flow. Many years ago, I was a young, single mom who had just exited an abusive relationship. I had family members struggling in the throes of mental illness. I was working three jobs, going to college. I was overwhelmed. I remember that feeling of emptiness, and I knew that I was missing something in my life. And it's amazing to look back and see my life without Jesus. Boy, was I lost. So I knew there was something out there I needed, and at that time, I just couldn't quite pinpoint it. I started attending a church, not City Church, a very scary thing for someone who was really not raised in the church. But I knew in my heart that I had to get my daughter involved, and she was really my driving force. So after a few months of that, I was still distressed, and I couldn't figure out why. So I decided to step out in faith and make an appointment with a pastor, which was in another state many years ago. You wouldn't know him. I kind of feel bad for him now because... You wouldn't know. I kind of feel bad for him now because at the appointment, I broke down. I had not cried in years, and I let loose on the guy. I cried and cried and cried and cried and cried and then cried some more, overwhelmed by my circumstances, and I think he was overwhelmed too. So looking back, I'm sure that he had not dealt with someone like me before, mental illness, trauma, abusive relationships, single mom, on and on. So I don't know if any of you have seen this cartoon, but it pretty much sums up my life at this point. My child, I never left you, those places with one set of footprints was that when I carried you, and then that long groove over there is when I dragged you for a while. Just so you get a sense of where I was. So the poor guy anyway. I'm sure he did the best he could with me. He opened up the Bible and pointed me to Ezekiel 47. And to be honest, I didn't understand what the heck he was talking about. I actually walked away scratching my head, thinking, how is this helpful? But years later, God brought me back to the scripture, and it really has been a favorite ever since. So in the scripture, the prophet Ezekiel talks about a vision in which he saw waters issuing from the threshold of God's temple. These waters represent an outpouring of God's Spirit. First, the water was only ankle deep to Ezekiel. Then it reached his knees, then his waist. Soon the waters had risen deep enough to swim in. So in this story, we see a picture that could represent four levels of commitment to God. Some people only want to get close enough to him that they are ankle deep in water. They like to feel their feet on solid ground so they can be sure they're still in control. They don't want to abandon themselves totally to the point that the river, representing God's Spirit, is in control. Others are willing to go knee-deep or waist-deep, while some want the river to be deep enough to swim in. So the question was, and you can ask yourself the same, how far in the river of God's grace and power was I willing to let the Holy Spirit lead me? We need God's presence in our lives. We need intimate fellowship with Him. We need to be in His flow. God is ready to lead and guide us by His Spirit if we make ourselves available to Him. The second thing I found to be key in my spiritual growth and recovery was to connect with people. When I look back on my life, I saw that connecting with people was vital. And I also remember how hard it was for me, really hard. For me, it was due to the shame I felt, and I remember that well. Webster's defined shame as a feeling of guilt, regret, or sadness that you have because you know you have done something wrong. And it also throws in words like dishonor and disgrace. For me, shame showed up at my door with suitcases, ready to move in after I'd given my life to the Lord. And I can tell you that is not at all what I was expecting. Shame was a brand new emotion I felt from the painful realization that I didn't measure up to God's standards. Before I was saved, I didn't care. I lived a lifestyle that is acceptable to the world, and it was the 80s. So what happened is that when I was grafted into the vine, my former actions no longer matched my new values. For the first time, I saw my behavior as shameful, and I judged myself harshly. God had forgiven me, but I had not forgiven myself. It honestly wasn't until I started attending City Church and got into the Word and connected, especially with the ladies' Bible study, that I began to realize that before I knew Christ, I just didn't know any better. And God knows that. And this is, Ryan, what I was saying. God brought this to my mind in a dream. But remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things he said was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I did not know. So the other thing I learned, for anyone who doesn't know this, it's important to know that God redeems shame. And the Bible is clear that with God, we don't have to live with shame. Shame is not from God. In fact, it's a tactic that the enemy uses to keep us in bondage through believing lies about ourselves, and it keeps us hidden and separate from others. One of the saddest aspects of unhealthy shame is that it's very isolating. Connecting with others is so important in my walk. Relationships, godly relationships, are a much different type of relationship than the ones I had before coming to know the Lord. My old life, if I had a problem with someone, my friends would rally around me and start planning the demise of the person I was upset with. Well, the way God wants us to relate is laid out in Ephesians. We are to speak truth in love to each other. And I can tell you, I remember exactly the first time when I experienced truth in love. It was many years ago, and I was standing out in front of the church with Barb Becker. And Barb was my first ladies' Bible study teacher. It was after our Bible study class, and we were waiting for dance to get out. I was spewing off about a certain situation, and the words that were leaving my mouth were venomous and poisonous, and I see that now. The things I said were really bad. So as I mentioned, my old friends would have joined right in on the nastiness and supported me in my feelings by talking just as much nonsense as I was. Well, Barb, if you know her, is about this tall. And she got right up in my face, and she said, "I rebuke that in the name of Jesus." Well, and then she went on with a little message right onto Main Street about how absolutely important the words we speak are. I didn't budge. I was in shock. It felt like I had been slapped across the face, and it was one of the best things that ever happened in my life. That was the first time anyone had ever spoken truth with love in my life. And she would not have been able to do that if we didn't have a relationship. My response would have been totally different had it been a stranger. God designs us to be relational, not to be alone. When people have been hurt enough times, they tend to build walls around their heart to protect themselves from more pain. But connecting with people, having godly relationships, although sometimes difficult, are what we need the most. Am I good so far? Okay. Because I'm about to bring this home. No, I'm just kidding. Which brings me to my last point. I'm kidding. So my last point is to smile, laugh, and enjoy life. Before I knew the Lord, I was intense, and you can all ask Becky Lang, and she will tell you, I was very intense. And that's because before I knew the Lord, I had a really hard job. I was responsible for running the universe. Okay? I was. Okay? Well, at least I was under that impression. Yeah, ask Neil that one. But I'm thankful God came along and explained to me that he has it all under control. And now, if those other things I talked about are right, staying in the flow and connecting with people, I am able to relax and enjoy and have some fun in my life. And I believe the reason I'm able to smile and laugh is explained in Psalm 126, 1 through 3. It says in the Message Bible, "It seemed like a dream, too good to be true. When God returned Zion's exiles, we laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people." So, thank you. There are many misconceptions about the Christian life, and one is that it's not fun. The truth is, the Christian life is where we find true joy and lasting peace, hope, and contentment. In James 1:17, the Bible says that these things, like all good and perfect things, come from God. And this is not to say that the Christian life is easy or a thrill-a-minute extravaganza. It's not always exciting. No life is that. Everyone stands in line at the grocery store, gets caught in traffic, or is given jobs you'd rather not do. Before I knew the Lord, I did assume that being a Christian can't be fun because it seemed like they had to give up all the fun things in life. Well, it's true. Christians do have to give up some things, but it's not the fun. We give up our sin, our self-destructive behavior, our addictions, our negative attitudes, and our ignorance of God. well, that was the end of the sentence, but in return, Romans 14:17 says, we will receive righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In my own personal life, I have found that laughter is a powerful antidote to stress, pain, and conflict. Nothing works faster or more dependably to bring your mind and body back to balance than a good laugh. Ladies Bible study, thank you. Humor lightens your burdens, inspires hope, connects you with others, and keeps you grounded, focused, and alert. And God still desires to bless his people. And if Psalm 126 is any indication, there are blessings that can lead us to glorious laughter and joyful shouting. God is a God of joy. Yes, there are times to be serious, and are times when we may have a heavy heart. But we must also never be afraid or feel ashamed to be genuinely joyful, for it is God who gives us the ability to laugh. We can rejoice in the blessing of the Lord. So in closing, I'd just like to share one of my favorite scriptures. It's Philippians 1:6 from the Amplified. I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. The God who began a good work in us continues it through our lifetime and finishes it when we meet him face to face. God's work for us began when Christ died on the cross in our place. His work in us began when we first believed. Now the Holy Spirit lives in us, enabling us to be more Christ-like every day, helping us to work it out. When we are discouraged, our part is to remember that God won't give up on us. He promises to finish the work he began. When we feel incomplete, unfinished, or distressed by our shortcomings, our part is to remember God's promise and provision. Our part is to not let anything rob us of the joy of knowing Christ or keep us from growing closer to him. Okay, I've done my part. The rest is up to you. Thank you.
Wow, come on, give God another big God bless. Yeah, God. That's awesome. That was wonderful. Thank you, Susie. I don't act surprised. I'm blessed. I'm thankful. Very thankful. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? Thank God for great, 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 great people in the house of God. Let's pray together tonight. Susie, I want you to go up to the back. I want everybody to hug her on the way out. Okay? High five her. Bless her. Tell her thank you. You going? You're not moving. You're just moving to the back. You're not moving out of town. Just going to the back there. Okay? Let's pray. Come on. Let's believe the Lord tonight. Finish what he started. What a beautiful night in God's house. Your life will be better because of your time with the Lord tonight. Hallelujah, Lord. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Spirit of the living God, we give you such honor tonight for your presence in your house. I pray, Lord, that every word that was spoken tonight, thank you for your servant, Susan. I pray blessing over her and her family, her children. Answer prayer that she has prayed. Lord, let her see the manifestation of her obedience even tonight, God. We give you great thanks, not only in her family, but in the ones that she loves, those that are in her circle. Increase the women's Bible study on Monday night. God, double it, I pray, in the next 3 or 4 months, God. Let this fall to be asking for more chairs or something, God, like they crazy women do sometimes. But Lord, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your hand. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, God, that you would be with them in a powerful way, Lord, that they would have a tangible experience with who you are in their lives. And I thank you for it. We ask you to move in this house this coming Sunday, God. I pray that lives will be changed. Those who don't know you will come to know you. Relationships, families will be healed and brought together, God. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. I know it to be so. Your word says it. May it be so in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I love you. The music folk will practice in about 6-7 minutes. Make sure you say thank you to Susie on the way out tonight. Jeff Tosher in the sound booth, it's good to see you, brother. Good to see you. Good to see Debbie back on the piano as well. Make sure you tell them it's good to see him, okay? I love you.